Father, I want to thank you for this very blessed Sabbath, for working on the hearts and minds of people, letting them know specifically that you want them to join your army. And now, Father, would you bless the spoken word as you have blessed the rest of the service. Give me your Holy Spirit, Lord, so I would only speak your words. And when it's all said and done, everyone will say, we heard Jesus and we saw Jesus today. And that's what we need. And Lord, I need that too. So guide and direct now. We turn it over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A turtle-necked hippie places a carnation in the barrel of a rifle during a Vietnam protest. Three firefighters raise an American flag in the rubble of the World Trade Center. A helpless man tries to stop a convoy of tanks with his body. You can never predict when a single photograph will transcend that day's front page and become an icon as an era. You just know it when it happens. And in the case of the Gulf of Mexico oil spill, that picture arrived Thursday. Indeed, what is transpiring in our Gulf is a horrendous tragedy of major proportions. This picture graphically depicts the helplessness that we are all experiencing. And I want you to know this picture or image also depicts the struggle of a Christian in this world in which we live in. And to see exactly how that is, I would like to continue my series on stewardship by reminding all of us that we are all stewards. Reminding us we do not own anything. Reminding us that a steward manages the property of another person. Reminding us that a steward is faithful in returning his tithe and giving offerings. That a steward is faithful in training and educating his children or their children according to the Lord. And also a steward must bear the heat. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to a parable that is found in Matthew, the 20th chapter. Follow along with me as we look at what that graphic image of a bird totally inundated by oil has to do with us today and the topic of stewardship. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Children, I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to follow along with me as we read this parable. Jesus will speak to our hearts while we address this topic. Follow along with me. I'll start at verse 1. Here's what it says. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idly in the marketplace. And he said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle. He said unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? And they said unto him, because no man has hired us. He thus saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So he went even So when evening had come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, and begin from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a what? A penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But the good man answered them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And the question is, what does this parable mean? And the first thing, in order to answer that question, we must look at the context of this parable. The context. You know where the parable is found? The context will reveal a great bit of information. The context happens to be this. What is the context? Who knows who that is? Can you guess? Do I hear some timid folks mumbling there and my ears can't pick up? The rich young ruler. Take a look at Matthew 19. Prior to this parable, we want to understand what Jesus was saying here. And in order to do that, we must look at the context. This whole series of parables began with the rich young ruler. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up? What lack I yet? And Jesus said, if thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Yes, indeed, the context of the parable of the rich landowner hiring laborers for his vineyard comes from the situation that arose of the rich young ruler and Jesus. And if you remember carefully, the rich young ruler, as I just read, had too much to give up, and he turned from Christ. And this caused a response from the disciples that sets the stage for understanding. They said, when the disciples heard this, verse 25, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? You see, the religious leaders of the time were teaching the people. And folks, this astounds me. They were teaching the people that if you're rich, you're blessed by God. If you're blessed by God, you're a shoo-in for heaven. And how interesting it is that prevalent today in our society in North American division is this prosperity gospel that's going around everywhere. I don't need to name names. Hopefully you don't even know about it because you're not wasting your time on the TV listening to some of these that will quote one text and expound for hours on something that is not biblical whatsoever. They were taught that if you're rich, you're blessed by God. And so when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, after he turned away, he told his disciples, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. The disciples were hugely downcast because they figured, if that's the case, who then can be saved? If these rich people blessed by God can't do it, who's going to be saved? And suddenly, we have the context to this parable. The question was asked by his disciples, who then can be saved? Now notice something else here. What does this parable therefore mean? First of all, notice what Jesus told them. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. First of all, folks, we are not what? We are not what? Hirelings. In other words, we're not working for a reward. Hello? That is not the purpose of our existence as Christians. We have a much higher principled motivation for being a Christian in this non-Christian society called the world, earth, planet today. We are not hirelings. You see, when they confronted Jesus with anger, they were acknowledging they were hirelings. They were only there because they were looking for the reward. Do you remember what Jesus said to all His disciples in John 6? You only come here because you saw the miracles and you ate the food. You're not coming here because you want to know me better. We're not hirelings. Now check this out from the beautiful book Desire of Ages. It is not the fear of punishment or the hope of everlasting reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow Him. Okay, if it isn't we're afraid to go to hell, and if it isn't we want to go to heaven, what in the world is the reason for following Christ? We behold the Savior's matchless love, folks. We behold the Savior's matchless love. There is nothing in the universe that can ever be written or could ever be recorded that could come anywhere near to the story of Bethlehem stable, much less the cross of Calvary, where God Himself became flesh and then died for us. We are not hirelings, brothers and sisters. We're not in this for a reward. We have beheld the Savior's matchless love. It has softened and broken our heart, and now we desire to be changed. And instead of being like me or us, we want to be like Him. That's number one that Jesus was trying to teach. Number two, we are not hirelings. And yes, we do have to bear the burden of the heat. But we do have to bear the burden of the heat. You heard the scripture that was read today by Monica. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, for we do have to endure the tough times. But I want you to know something. Take a look at what your Bible says in Matthew. I don't think 14 is right. I think it's Matthew 11. What do I have up there? Okay, I like Matthew 11. My sheet says something else. Now, how in the world? Oh, I was looking at the wrong one. Okay. Matthew 11. Notice what it says. You know this one, don't you? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my burden is what? What is it? My burden is life, and my yoke is easy. Yes, we do have to bear the burden of the heat of the day. Yes, we will suffer, but I want you to know that the suffering we're experiencing is nothing like those who do not know Jesus. It is nothing like those who are surrounding us and even laughing at us for being Christians. And folks, the numbers are multiplying around the world. They are. He said, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Yes, we do have to bear the burden of the heat. But God will make sure that the burden we carry is no bigger than we can carry. And He's got His hand in that burden with us. But there's another thing I want to share with you that I never thought of until I prepared for this sermon. That's why I love preaching. You see the second text there? What's the second text? Matthew 20, verse 22. Don't be so timid. You make me feel better. Let's see if you can figure this out. You ready? But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup and that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. Do you know that story? James and John, their mother. Oh, can my boys be at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom? And they were sitting there until they looked at the other disciples who went. And they thought, oh no, mother, why did you do that? And Jesus said unto them, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized of? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And suddenly, my friends, it dawned on me. We are not bearing the burden and the heat of the day. Jesus already did it. He is the one that bore the burden. He is the one that took the heat. It says the chastisement of us fell upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. So no matter how we may be suffering, no matter how we may be thinking about the things happening around us, I want you to know it will never compare to what Jesus had to endure in order for us to be with Him for eternity in heaven. Praise God. Praise God. What in the world was Jesus trying to teach by this parable? He was trying to tell His people, we are not hirelings. Okay? We're not in this for a reward. Actually, I do know that Isaiah 53 counters what I just said to you, because Jesus said that He looked for the travail of His soul. The travail of His suffering was what? Do you know what the travail of His suffering was? The reward of His suffering. You and I accepting Him as Lord and Savior and being with Him for eternity. That's why He did it. Jesus' reward was you and I. And so we're not hirelings. We're not looking for a reward. Yes, we will bear the burden and the heat of the day, but never will it be more than we can handle. And for sure, Jesus is the one that really did it. And finally, He teaches the answer to this question. What then is the reward of being a, and I should have put faithful steward. Remember, there are stewards, folks, but God is looking for faithful stewards. Right? What is the reward of being a faithful steward? Okay, well, I got a text for you. Right? Matthew 19:21. Does this not bring us back to the rich young ruler? There is something Jesus said that is the answer to this question, which is the highlight of the sermon, which I want to all encourage all of you to endure the oil that may be covering your feathers, no matter what. 19 verse 21, see if you can tell me what it is. If thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. What is it? Sharing the burden? With who? With who? With who? Jesus. The greatest gift He could offer to the rich young ruler is not more money, not a good return on his investment, not multiple houses, but instead, come and be a companion with me. And notice He said, follow me. It seems like the higher up we get, the more we want to tell everybody else to do something we don't want to do. I do that as a pastor. I won't say it. He said to him, I want you to follow me. I want you to come and be with me. I want you to be in partnership with me. The privilege of being with Jesus on this planet Earth prior to going to heaven. Look at this. Here's a quote from Christ Object Lessons. It says, thankful for the privilege of being a co-worker with Christ. This is the spirit God delights to honor. Here's the motivation that should, the preeminent motivation that should motivate us all. That we are co-workers with Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask you a hypothetical situation. I want you to really dig in your mind and think about this. Because I'm going to carry this a step further. If this is true, and I say it is, then of all those laborers there, who's the ones that benefited the most? Careful, think. For you see, the first group labored for 12 hours. The last group labored for 1 hour, and they all got the same reward. Which group benefited the most? Why did the first group benefit the most? Because they had the opportunity of being with the landowner the longest. Okay. So when they get to heaven, where will this group start in their relationship with Jesus compared to the group that only had an hour with Jesus? Yeah. You see, we'll all be equal in heaven, folks, but some of us will have developed a relationship so much closer with Jesus when we get there. That's where we start at, you see. We don't go back to square one. And we have the privilege of understanding more and grasping more, even though we have all eternity to do it, than those who just come in under the wire. Have you ever wondered where that term, that unions use, the 11th hour? They made an agreement at the 11th hour. Do you now know where that came from? The 11th hour means at the last minute they actually arrived at an agreement. That term came from this parable. And there are going to be those at the last minute wake up and accept Jesus. And some may stand around and say, hey, wait a minute. Why are they here in heaven along with me when I did all these years of work and they hardly did anything? Well, My friend, first of all, if you're thinking that way, you won't be in heaven. And secondly, you will start closer to Jesus in your relationship than they will, because the greatest gift He can give us on earth is to follow Him. And that must be what we strive for. So I look at that oil-encumbered bird. And by the way, you know what's going to happen to that bird. It's going to die. Unless somebody reaches down and grabs the bird, and they get the cloth and the right kind of oil-removing soap and begin to wash the bird to release the oil off the feathers and dry them out in time before they die, then they can continue to live, except the bird will probably do what? He'll go right back to the beach, that's all the bird knows, and he will become encumbered again with oil, just like us Christians. Let's let God remove that oil, folks, and let us serve Him faithfully. And remember and realize the greatest privilege we have is to follow Him wherever He goes. Let us pray. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Bless us now to this end and dismiss us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.